Jay, good, okay. I can always count on Jay to have a good question. So, not that everybody else's questions aren't good, but I'm sending you the microphone, Jay, and it is heading your way now.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yes, I can.
Okay. My question is, next day, all the saints, the Old Testament saints, are resurrected. When it talks about in Zechariah that fountain being opened up, when they are resurrected from the dead, and the have they received the atonement at that time, or in that new resurrected body, or is the fountain open for them too? Is it they're born? Is there? I don't know. Are they? Is there something? Because when it talks about it being that the fountain will be opened up for them for this, sin. Is those saints that are resurrected at the last day? I mean, we talk about the Day of Atonement and stuff. But are those saints? Have they already received the atonement? That's my question.
Okay, Jay, can you hear me? Yeah, if I'm not sure I understand your question, and I apologize for being a little thick here.
You have
can you,
at the last
I'm not sure what you're asking.
Yeah, at the last, we know that in Zechariah there's a fountain opened up to them, right?
Right, to whom?
When will they receive forgiveness?
Right,
to the saints that are resurrected in the book of Revelation. We see those
correct.
Saints, they're blessed, the ones that are resurrected in Revelation. Now, when they're resurrected, do they already have the atonement? Are they getting the new body already? The fountain is opened up in Zechariah. You see what I'm saying? Am I confusing you?
I think so. Let's see if I understand. Go ahead and release the talk button there. Okay. The reason I have to have him do that is because I hear myself come back in an echo, and it's difficult for me to ask when I hear myself coming back after what I just said. Jay, excuse me. I think what you're asking is, when the fountain is opened, have they received the atonement? But I'm thinking that is the atonement. Okay? What Jay is talking about, look with me in the book of Zechariah chapter 13. I'm going to remove the whiteboard. I'm going to share with you my computer screen. Pardon me, and bring up the Bible here. You should be seeing a King James Bible now on your screen. Jay, I'm going to leave the microphone armed at you. You don't need to do anything, but if I ask you to come back on to clarify something, I pray that you will, because I may have misunderstood what you're asking. But in Zechariah chapter 13, and what we're talking about is something that I see as being the same thing as Acts chapter 3. So maybe it could be that I'm understanding part of Jay's question and not all of it. So bear with me. Zechariah 13 verse 1 is the reference that he made. It says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now, when is that day? That's the first thing we have to deal with. And what we would do perhaps is maybe go back one chapter to Zechariah 12. And, I say this not because you might not already know it, but it probably doesn't hurt to mention that chapter headings, weren't in the original letters as they wrote these things. They were added, and I do believe they're divinely inspired. So I'm certain that the Holy Spirit had a hand in putting numbers and everything in your Bible. But the continuity of thought wasn't broken up from Zechariah 12 to Zechariah 13. It was a single letter. And so I can go back into chapter 12 and get a bit of context there. And let's see if we can do that. Chapter 13, verse 1 said, "In that day." So we need to find out what that day is. I think we can start in verse 1 of Zechariah 12. And we're just going to hit some points to find when the day is so that we could deal with Jay's question appropriately. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling and about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." And in that day, so far I know that this day is going to be a day when Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. So right now it's starting to sound like something to do with tribulation. Verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So, I've got another thought to piece together about that day. It looks like nations are attacking Jerusalem, and they're gathered against it. Let's look in verse 4. We keep going. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God." So I see a battle taking place here. It looks like the Lord and dealing with enemies against Jerusalem. Verse 6, "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left." So I see Jerusalem being victorious. I don't see that happening today, frankly, about their enemies being devoured by fire. And it says, "Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." Verse 7, "The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah." Excuse me, it looks to be an order of things, Judah first. Verse 8, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Well, there's no doubt about it then. This must be the time of the end. Like Jay mentioned in his question, in the end times, it would be the, as far as I'm concerned, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how you know. Still dealing with that day, it says in verse 10, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Well, there's no question in my mind, I think you can see it, that in Zechariah 12, verse 10, we've got the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop for just a moment. Are some people having trouble staying in the meeting right now? I noticed maybe Shelley had dropped out again. Could it be that we've got too much bandwidth being taken up? Because I don't need my video on. And great to have so many. This is wonderful, by the way. But I'm just wondering, is there anybody else having difficulty? Because if it's just like one, then it could be their connection service or something. I'm just wanting to make sure it's not dim. It's okay with you, Mike? Connection is pretty good. Good. Okay. Oh, good. All right. Thank you. Thank you for the feedback. It's helpful for me to know. Excellent. Okay. Well, like I said, sometimes it's just somebody's server or their internet service, and I don't have any control over that, so I wanted to be fair to everyone. Okay. Well, let me get back to the study then. Sorry for the interruption. Okay. So I think you would agree with me that he's dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says the day and that day and that day, of course, we know something from 2 Peter, if you will. We'll come back to Zechariah in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." So when we deal with the day of the Lord, as far as I am concerned, it includes the thousand year reign of Christ, and it can also include the times of Jacob's trouble. In fact, it says, I want to say Hosea, but it might be Amos. Oh, good, Shelley. Glad you're there. Good. Okay, I was worried about you. In the book of Amos, I think it says, "Woe unto them that desire the day of the Lord. It is darkness and not light." So the day of the Lord comes in with darkness, with wrath being poured out and everything else. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's the day spring, He's the morning star, the bright and morning star, and He brings the dawn with Him, and the day of the Lord shall arise. Notice, for example, back in Isaiah, and I'm trying to give some understanding of the day, because the question has to do with that day and what's going on in that day. Isaiah, and verse, let's see, I want to say it's chapter 60, verse 1. Yes, chapter 60, verse 1. I'm going to link a couple of thoughts together, and I hope you'll bear with me. I don't know a better way to do this unless I'm completely missing the point of Jay's question. I hope I'm not. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." And in the context, thee and thy is Israel. So verse 2 says, "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people," meaning Israel, "but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And so he's talking about the day of the Lord when Christ comes back, matching what we did just read in Zechariah 12 about "they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And to put one more verse in there, if I might, one more scripture, in the book of Malachi, the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, we see verse 1, Malachi 4, verse 1, in connection to the day of the Lord, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Did you notice "son" there is capital S-U-N? It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but isn't it interesting that he's talking about being the Son, as in like the sun in the sky? And I believe that the sun in the sky was designed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a type of him, as he's a type in so many other things, like a type in Moses, a type in Jacob, a type in David, a type in the lamb sacrificed, and on it goes. So the Son of Righteousness arises, as in the sunrise, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, arises with healing in his wings. So it's the day of the Lord, the dawning of the day. And back in Malachi 4, verse 3, it says, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, they're ashes because they burn up, as in verse 1, "that shall burn as an oven." All right, well, I went to all of this rabbit trail here to make this point about Zechariah 12, that we were seeing in the day of the Lord there, the Lord is going to defend Israel, defend Jerusalem. He says he's going to make the governors of Judah as a hearth of fire, like a torch of fire, and should devour all the people round about. You can see how they come together, how it all connects. So it's the day of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his wrath, after his second coming, after he burns up the wicked and everything else, and he arises to be the light. Now, with that as a context, we can go back to chapter 13. And that's where we read verse 1. One more time. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now, Jay, as far as I'm concerned, all of this coincides together. There's a resurrection of the saints. They come up to receive their resurrected bodies and get the fountain cleansing there. And it goes on, of course, to say that, verse 2, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Oh, good, Deborah. Deborah quotes Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see life." That's exactly right, Deborah. Thank you for sharing that. That's the fountain that's going to be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And it has to do with, I wouldn't be surprised if it's a fountain of blood, but it doesn't matter if it's water. I know it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to cleanse them. And, of course, what we see going on in that day is several events. It may not happen in a single 24-hour period, but it's all part of the day of the Lord. So then, what is Zechariah referring to? Well, I've taught this in the past, and I believe it to be true still, that that's what Peter is referring to in Acts chapter 3, and the times of refreshing. So let's go there right quick. Acts 3, and I think verse 19. And notice this. Now let's start in verse 18, because it's kind of appropriate. Acts 3:18 says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And it's interesting, we talked about, you know, the Psalm 22 and things that Jesus Christ, remember, he is the Word of God. He wrote the Psalm 22. I know he used David to pen it, but they're the words of God. And so Jesus Christ himself knew those words before he was even born, and knew them as the man Christ Jesus before he went to that cross, knew that he was going to be forsaken and everything else. But anyway, those things were written that it had to be fulfilled, that Christ should suffer. And so after making this statement, he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore," it's Peter speaking, "repent ye therefore and be converted, that you may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Well, the blotting out there is not going to take place until the times of refreshing come. It's a disservice. Well, it's an intentional lie, I think, when a version, a Bible version, changes that to read something like, "that repent so that times of refreshing shall come." But that's not what the verse says. It wouldn't match the scriptures of the prophets if it did. It says, "repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And we don't have to go far to see when that is. Excuse me. Pardon me. We don't have to go far to see when that is. Verse 20. It says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So, the heaven receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and they, in Acts 2, were baptized for the remission of sins, looking forward to the time of the blotting out of sins, or the time of atonement. They had remission immediately. They have the blotting out when the Lord comes back. We see it's when it's the time of refreshing come when he sends Jesus. And he says the heaven must receive him until the times of restitution of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. So we can go see what the holy prophets spoke about the times of restitution or the times of refreshing. And we read one of those, as far as I'm concerned, in Zechariah 13. We also see it in, well, you can go to Joel, I think, Joel chapter 2. Let's make sure that's right. Oh, by the way, I think I mentioned in Amos, or thought it was in Amos, about the day of the Lord being darkness. And here's further proof of that in Joel 2, verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness." And it goes on to describe a horrifying event that takes place and involves the burning and everything else. let's see. It may be Joel 3 I'm looking for. Oh, it is Joel 2. Excuse me. Oh, yeah. Wouldn't you know, Jay, what's it about that army? I can get into that a little bit, but let me just let you think about this and chew on this. I believe this army in Joel chapter 2 is the 100 million horsemen of the book of Revelation. And I believe they're burning and it's a fire goes before them and everything else. And if you compare the two, I think you'll see that it's the same. If I'm wrong about that, it just means I'm wrong and the Bible's right. But maybe you could check that out and see. But we won't get into that. That's another discussion. But I do believe that the army in Joel 2 is the same as the book of Revelation, whichever verse that is. It's somewhere around one of those vials of wrath being poured out. And I don't want to get too sidetracked there. That's not coming to my mind at the moment, but it's in the book of Revelation. Yes, that's right, Mike. It is 200 million. Excuse me. Not 100 million. Very scary army. That's right. Probably 100 million with inflation. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Look in verse 25. What we see then is after the darkness, God, well, maybe back up a little bit. Verse 23, after the darkness and after that great army, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil." So you can see now is the God blessing Israel again after these armies and everything else. Look in verse 25. "And I will restore to you the time, the years, that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel and arm." Rome is included still. In other words, the time of Rome, as far as I'm concerned, really isn't over. Even though the Roman Empire, as we know it historically, ended, they seem to be the last empire, the last kingdom, before the Lord comes back. So they may not be done just yet, and it may very well be that they're part of the time of tribulation somehow again. And it's interesting that a locust is one of these bugs here, and the great army, and there's locusts in the book of Revelation and things like that. So, you know, there's plenty to wonder about and speculate about there where the book of Revelation is concerned. But what I want you to see is the word restore in verse 25. So when Peter had said the times of restitution of all things in connection to the times of refreshing in Acts 3:19 or so, that's what he's doing. He's making restitution. He's restoring the years that he punished them for their disobedience, and he used these armies to do so. Okay, so that's another passage that Peter could be referring to. Spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets would include also the most important one, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jeremiah 31 is the new covenant, and God made it easy for you to remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Pardon me while I scroll down. And let's read a bit of it so we can get the context. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So the problem wasn't with the Lord. It was Israel that broke the covenant. Sorry about that. Verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." So if you think about it, it's in that day stated differently. It's looking at it from a different tense, I guess you would say. I'm not sure about the proper grammar there. But in the day of the Lord, as I stated, I believe it might be more days than just a single 24-hour period. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. I know there's 7 years of tribulation and all that kind of stuff, so there's several days involved, or many days involved. But whenever they are, after those days, saith the Lord, notice, I am of God's wrath and everything, in this dispensation of the grace of God, the nation Israel is not God's people. Somebody, somewhere, is going to be the Israel of God during that time. But as long as the gospel of Christ and the body of Christ is in the world preaching, then there's no Israel, because God wouldn't be dealing with them on the basis of his covenant promises during a time of his grace being extended to all. In those days, he says in verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In other words, in that day, or after those days in this context. Why? Because that's when he comes back. That's when the sun arises with healing in his wings. That's when the fountain is open for sin and uncleanness. And so as far as I'm concerned, everybody in Israel that comes up in resurrection to go into this kingdom, and I suspect the ones that are alive as well, who didn't die perhaps in the tribulation or whatever, goes in to receive that body, that glorified body somehow. If just as if, you know, not, don't get me wrong now, I'm not trying to say that the mystery of the rapture for the body of Christ is the same for the kingdom saints. It is not. But just as in the body of Christ, Paul said that there are some that will sleep in, well, if the rapture happened tonight, we're going to put on a new body. We which are alive and remain, that is. Well, if there's some remainers, a remnant that goes through tribulation for Israel, and they go on into the kingdom, I suspect if God wants to, he can provide them with a new body too. So, in a sense, they die that minute, and they become born again or resurrected in that instant. Just as we, I suspect, are going to go through some type of a death to put on immortality. The mortal must put on immortality, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're not all going to sleep. There will be children born to them during the millennium, and Deborah, and I'm not sure who all that is, but the thing is, Israel's going to be kings and priests reigning forever, and there's the kingdom saints that even Jay had referred to, such as Abraham and whatever, Moses, that come up as well. They're in resurrected bodies. And the Gentile nations are going to be there in physical bodies during the millennium, because they can die. You know, they're going to be the ones that Israel's going to go, "You therefore and teach all nations." And they won't need to teach each other, as we see in verse 34. "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them." So then who are they going to teach? Well, they're going to teach the nations. Now, as far as who else is going to be having children during the millennium, it's unclear to me. And I say that because I haven't studied it out. I would welcome your input there. If it's not just the Gentile nations, which are called by God's name. As far as will Israel be the only ones giving birth to children and things like that, well, I don't know that that necessarily has to be so, because it looks to me like the nations then become their domain, so to speak. But it's not necessarily, you know, clear to me, but it doesn't mean it's not clear in the Scriptures. It could be that there's only 144,000 that are in this temple serving God day and night and all, but I don't know. It seems like there's a whole lot of kingdom saints that get resurrected there in, for example, Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel. Is it 37? About the dry bones? Yeah. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37. In other words, somehow this has to tie together. Because I see the resurrection here, the being born again right here. And notice in verse 1, Ezekiel 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and it carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." And let me real quick read what Tommy wrote. "It appears that only the Gentile nations that blessed Israel will be having children." That's kind of my thinking, Tommy. But like I said, I haven't studied that out, so I'm not going to take a hard line stand on that. But here's what I know about Israel. Verse 2, "There's dry bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man." So we don't have to read everything, but he prophesies, he breathes, breath comes into them, and the sinews come upon them. The skin covers them up. I'll encourage you to read the whole chapter. There's even a song based upon this verse about the shin bone connected to the knee bone. Thus say the word of the Lord. All that stuff. And the bones shake, come together. And then he prophesies to the four winds, and breath comes upon these slain. And notice in verse 10 it says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army." And by the way, there might be something to do with this in connection to Zechariah 12, which we read earlier. Not that Israel is the army that's burning up the things from the book of Revelation, but that he does mention about them being as the feeble and the weak knee will be as David and everything else. And so there's an army there. Israel is an army too. But nevertheless, I know it's Israel because of the next verse, 11. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them," Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you," matching what he said about the "I shall pour out upon them the spirit of grace and of supplications that look upon me whom they have pierced," and on, matching that in Zechariah 12, verse 14, "and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." So these are resurrected bodies. They come back to life. If they're born again in that sense, Jesus Christ said, they in the kingdom are not given in marriage, but are as the angels. And he didn't say they were angels. He said they're as the angels in that they don't apparently procreate. So who else is giving birth to children there? I'm not sure. But I know it's Gentile nations. And I see them as being the increase of God's government. There shall be no end. So, again, I'm not exactly sure where Israel's role is in actually having children, but I know that they have this role in that they come up from the dead. And based upon what Christ had said in the book of Matthew or so, he said it's not like that with them. Is it Mark 12? Thank you. Let's go there right quick, because I appreciate that, Larry. That's a good reference. Mark 12, verse 25. Pardon me while I scroll down. "Yes, for we are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Now, you know, the comment that Deborah did make it, or the question was, won't there be giving children to them? She was referring, I think, to the ones that don't die. And that's where I'm saying, well, to me, if they're part of Israel, somehow they have to be in that resurrection. But again, not going to take a hard line stand on that because I just don't know for sure. What I do know for sure, however, is that it is at this time that the Lord Jesus Christ opens that fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And that's when they're going to receive the atonement, the blotting out of sins. And I'm not quite sure how they could get that if they were still in a... we have the atonement now, and we're physically flesh and blood, I see that, waiting for the adoption, and we're going to be changed. It's not going to put on immortality during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And again, it could be that some do not. But certainly the ones that lost their lives do. And certainly the ones that are in the references there to Zechariah and Ezekiel 37. Now then, one other passage comes to my mind in Isaiah, I think it is, back probably chapter 59, probably right before where we were. Yeah, sin and uncleanness, right. It probably near the end of chapter 59, if I can see it. Yes. Let's start in verse 19. Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Boy, notice all the references to the rising of the sun where the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. You'd think we'd get the picture in every day that God placed the sunrise to show us a truth, you know, or show the world anyway, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's the enemy. Now verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So see, not all Israel is, not every person that is a Jew is the Israel there. When Paul said, all Israel shall be saved as it is written, he quotes this verse. And how it's written is that he's going to redeem them that turn from transgression in Jacob. So this turning from transgression is what the true Israel is. It's not just somebody that's a genetic Jew necessarily. And he goes on to close in verse 21 and say, as for me, this which I put in thy mouth, on and on. So the covenant, the new covenant, is going to be when he receives the law written in their hearts, or Israel. They receive the knowledge of the Lord, and every man knows him from the least to the greatest. And they receive their sins and iniquities remembered no more. Oh, okay, good. Well, I tell you what, before we go to Isaiah 65, let me ask Jay if I covered, or if I correctly dealt with the issue that he was asking, or did I misunderstand it? And we'll go look at this other point in Isaiah 65 in just a second.
Yes, Scott, you answered it for me. You answered it. Can you hear me?
Good.
As, you know, being, I guess, a type, I guess I was thinking a little too much, thinking too much of, you know, it's going to be on that, and I mean, it might be that exact day when that does take place, but I guess I was trying to, you know, be a little too, you know, a little too walking the tightrope there, and just, you know, just let the words say what they say. I think that was, now, you know, and I understand now. Thank you.
Good. Thank you, Jay. And I see where he's coming from now, I think, a little better. It looks like he was looking at the time of... I don't know how specific we can get about those days when, with the Lord, some things are going to take place that are certainly types of that, but they don't necessarily match the calendar, so to speak. But now let's go back to what Deborah was dealing with, and she's going to share a good verse here with us in Isaiah 65 that may answer this thing about Israel having children there. Pardon me. So let's start in verse 19. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Well, right there, that tells me there aren't going to be any children. I'm just kidding. If there's no weeping and crying, there can't be any kids because babies cry. No, I'm pulling your leg, Deborah. Verse 20 is what she's after. There shall be that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Okay, so I see Isaiah saying that there's going to be a child dying at 100. Okay. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. Okay. So I think she's got a good point here. And I think she's right. And if I back up I'm going to look at some context here for just a second to make sure I don't take this in the wrong direction. In fact, I may have to back up to the beginning of the chapter. Bear with me here, folks, because I'm looking at this for the first time too. This thought that we're following through on. Okay, so there's kind of the curses against Israel there. He's talking about it first. Sorry, folks, I'm just having to read this and make sure I catch up with the thought pattern here. Okay, so yeah, I see. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob in verse 9 and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Okay, so now we see after having punished Israel, there will be an elect that comes through. verse 11, but ye are they that forsake the Lord. Okay. And so he would punish them, number them to the sword. Okay, now here's interesting, verse 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. So the servants would be the ones, obviously, who did not forsake the Lord. He says, behold, my servant shall drink, ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. All right, so the Israel that forsakes the Lord, right? Okay, I'm with that. Verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Okay, so we can see ourselves being in the new covenant there. Verse 17 is interesting. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem and rejoicing in her people of joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And on. Okay, so not quite sure how to take verse 17 for some reason, but I see definitely that there's the time of which there's rejoicing in Jerusalem again. He joys in his people. No more weeping, no more crying, and there an infant won't be an infant of days for a child should die 100 years old. So there's no question about it that there's a child there. Now, can you imagine being 100 years old and considered a child? You know something's going on here. You know there's something different and something new. So, yeah, it looks to me like there's got to be something dealing with in Jerusalem, a child. Now, of course, you could make the argument, and I'm not trying to do that here, by the way, but one could make the argument, yeah, that the child isn't necessarily an Israeli child or a child in Jacob, but I don't know how you could prove that. Because he goes on to say they're going to plant, build houses, inhabit them, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them and everything else, and I know that's Israel. So, yeah. Yeah, somebody's having kids, apparently. And it appears that it might be somebody in Israel could be there. So, yeah, there might be some individuals that still are physical Israel, not yet... yeah, I agree with you, Jay. It sounds like reverting back to the days of Adam, a 100-year-old child. Yes, it does. And the curse is going to be lifted. Like verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and that's certainly as it was before the days of Noah. Dust shall be the servant's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So, yeah, that's a good question. I think you might be. There might be something to that, Deborah, that if they go right into the kingdom in their physical bodies, they would continue to procreate, and the way they would be able to live so long would have to be because of the tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And so, really, yeah, somebody's got to procreate. Somebody's going to go on to carry out the original commandment to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And, yeah, I don't know why Israel couldn't be a part of that. I'm just not sure who they're going to be. So I guess it would have to be the Israelites that walk into the kingdom. But isn't that interesting, you know, how we juxtapose that against... I mean, I guess you're right. It's possible that... See, I'm wondering, Jesus Christ says that the ones that in the kingdom of heaven, they've neither married nor given in marriage. So it's going to take some thinking for me to figure out who these people are. Because back where we read in Mark 12:25, for when they shall rise from the dead... Okay, they that rise from the dead shall neither marry nor give it in marriage. So these must not rise from the dead, some of these individuals. And yet it looks like they're going to be able to have access to the tree of life. For example, go to the book of Revelation. Wasn't Christ talking about dead people with the Pharisees? Yeah, it goes back to Jay's question. It sure does. Look in I think it's Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a river of pure water of life, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. You know, though, I tell you, and this may go back to the thing about I was seeing back in Isaiah 65, about the behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. I see this occurring after the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 22:1, because the new heaven and the new earth are in 21, and the holy city, New Jerusalem, and everything else. So, boy, there could be something so much more to this that I just don't quite piece together. And this is where we get into the difficulty, because none of these things are written to us. You know, the Church of the Body of Christ is already going to be seated in heaven. And I'm not saying, by the way, that we can't have an understanding of these things. But I don't think God would rebuke us for not having an understanding perfectly of these things, since it's not our inheritance and we're not going to be there. We're certainly in heaven, seated above all heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes down to this inheritance and the things concerning Israel and the earth, boy, I tell you, it's tough. It's tough for me to piece it all together in a chronology and figure out exactly who's where and that kind of thing. They are edifying. Believe me, I love to talk about this stuff, and I must admit that I haven't got it all together in my mind exactly how it's going to go. But at this moment, after seeing what Deborah shared in Isaiah 65 and looking at this here in Revelation 21 and 22, it almost makes me think that Isaiah 65 is referring to this time. And on, after there's a new heaven and a new earth, you know. And I'm not exactly sure how to piece all that together. And what's interesting, for example, about the book of Isaiah, if there's one thing I've learned in reading that book, is that it's not laid out chronologically. Isaiah jumps from one section to another. He might be talking about a thing that's going to happen for us in history. It was future for him. And then he might jump right forward to the kingdom or something with the birth of Christ, or he might jump way forward to him coming back, his second coming. And Isaiah is not laid out as chronologically as other things that we might read. So it's a tricky book in itself. But that's something I'm going to have to do some studying on, because there's some interesting things going on there. Revelation 21 talks about there being no more death. And that's true. A child would die at 100. There might be a gap of time between the new heaven and earth and the new Jerusalem coming down in Revelation 21. Yeah, that's right. There's no more curse. And that's right. Death is destroyed at the end of Revelation 21. And if he says a child shall die at 100 in Isaiah 65, then we've got to be in the time of the kingdom before Revelation 21. That's good observation. Boy, I love this. You guys are great at really being good Bereans. Yeah, exactly. John seeing new heaven and new earth. I definitely see the new heaven and the new earth coming down when God causes the first heaven and the first earth to pass away. I don't believe there's any amount of time necessarily between those two. You're right. Where John sees that and writes that, we don't know how long it existed. You're right. But the fact that he sees the city coming down and he saw a new heaven and a new earth, seems to indicate it's contemporaneous with the old one passing away at the end of the book of at the end of chapter 21 of Revelation. But you're right. There's some things about that like I said, Isaiah jumps around so much. Maybe even in chapter 65, he's dealing with more than one time frame. It has to be. If you look at verse 17, we see, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And yet, it doesn't mean that verse 18 is referring to that point forward. He could be going back to the millennial reign there in verses 19 and 20 and things like that. So yeah, somebody's having children. And they're sinners there, so they're still sin, and they're accursed in that time. And I know that's true on the basis of, let's do this. I just thought of another passage. Look in chapter 60 again. Isaiah chapter 60. And the context, we already read earlier, let me back up here to verse 1. The glory of the Lord coming upon Israel, Gentiles coming to their light, and if you'll scroll down, let me see if I can think of it. Verse 10, the sons of strangers shall build thy walls. I know this is the millennial reign. The king shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, that they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So there's death in the kingdom, no question about that, for the nation that will not serve. And I was looking for the passage about Gentile kings bouncing the children of Israel on their knees. And I thought it was chapter 60. Yeah, here's what I'm after. This will work. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Something's going on there. There's definitely something going on with children being born unto Israel there. So, yeah, that's a good question. Who is the Israel having children? They're obviously not born again, because the ones who come up, rise from the dead, are not given in marriage, and things like that. So, yeah, that's a great question. I'll have to do some serious studying on that and try to figure it out. And yet it says, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord, in chapter 61, verse 6. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. There was a passage that talked about the Gentiles. I think it says they dandle the children on their knees or something. Maybe that's not the word. It has to do with the children of Israel. So, yeah, that's a good observation there, Deborah. I'm glad you pointed that out. So I'm not exactly sure what's going on there. It would make sense, though, especially now in light of another passage. Now, let me think if I can think of where that is. Is it the end of Zechariah? Let's see. It might be Amos, but look at the end of Zechariah, chapter 13. It might be chapter 14. Oh, I'm looking for a passage about them keeping feasts. Yeah, here it is. In Zechariah 14, the reference is to obviously the time of the kingdom there. And in Zechariah, yeah, here it is. Okay, we go back. Verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. So these would be Gentile nations who have to go worship the Lord, Jesus Christ, and Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they're keeping feasts because they're being taught the law anyway. That's the rod of iron that Jesus Christ rules with. Verse 17, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up, and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they're keeping that feast. And now, verse 20, bowls of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. They're giving sacrifices in the kingdom. They're offering sacrifices. It would have to be, I know that's the Gentile nations for sure, but that would be how it is that they could be physical bodies and stuff even in Israel somehow. There are going to be some Israelites apparently that are going to be involved in that and dwelling in Jerusalem. And they sacrifice there, there wouldn't be a need to sacrifice for those that are resurrected from the dead because they've already received their atonement. But there will be sacrifices and feasts being kept and things like that for the nations and apparently some others as well, somehow Israelites. We're going to have to do some, I'm going to have to do some serious studying, and I hope you will too, to figure out exactly who that is. Who is the Israel there involved? And on and on. Whoever they are, they're apparently going to have children, and they're going to grow up and everything else in those physical bodies. So, very good observation. Thank you for sharing that, guys, and thank you so much for your time tonight. That's a tough one. I got to tell you, that's kind of a brain twister for me. I'm reading what Jay writes. This could explain to me why our spirit is being saved, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and the earthly had soul salvation. Adam became a living soul. That's a good question, yeah. There's something going on there. But I know where we are concerned. You know, we're a new creature in Christ. And, there's not any need for us to have children in heaven and things like that. We're something altogether different. And when we're caught up to be with the Lord, we're going to reign with Him in heaven. And boy, there's going to be something interesting about that. And I picture in my mind, I know this is just a figment of my imagination, but I picture in my mind there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the inhabitants of the earth are going to increase forever. And so they're going to fill this planet up. I mean, it could be that God makes an earth so large in the new earth that it's gigantic and wouldn't be filled up in an eternity, but I would seem to think that God would just continue to fill the universe up and create other planets. And maybe we in the body of Christ will have some job of transporting them to these other places. And who knows? I mean, again, this is fiction out of my mind, just complete wacky thinking. But if we're going to be with Him and we're going to be unto His glory, I suspect there's going to be something we're doing in glory, and it'll be to the praise of His grace for sure. So, we'll see. We'll see how that all goes. And never get tired. That's right. And never ache and hurt and get hungry and feel pain and all that kind of good stuff. So, well, I'm so grateful for you to spend your evening with me tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you. That's right. I have not seen. And boy, aren't you glad, too, that... Tommy's right. Heavenly places. Aren't you glad that we haven't seen everything? I mean, we're going to spend an eternity just exploring the depth of the riches of His grace and the depths of the Scriptures. You know, we're probably going to look back in heaven someday and laugh at ourselves for everything we've said here tonight, and how we'll think it was like talking like children's or something, for how little we actually see of the truth of God's Word when we have that mind of Christ that will be perfect at that time in a perfect body. So, why would we hope for it if we've seen it? That's right. We long for that thing that we don't yet see. So, hey, same to you all. Have a wonderful, blessed day today and a blessed week. And I hope that the Word of God enriches your heart as much as it enriches mine. And I thank you for being here today. It edifies me greatly. So I appreciate your thoughts and prayers, and look forward to seeing you the next time you can join us.